And again, this is not only Peter and John, but the other apostles are with him at this particular time. Portion of scripture we're looking at today. But this is after Peter and John had been released and had gone to the church and they'd prayed and what have you. This is what happened. In verse 17 and 18, it says, "And the high priest arose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison." Brother David, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this evening and for this time to fellowship. And we ask, Lord, to put your spirit upon Pastor Gary as he brings forth this message. And put within each heart here a desire, Lord, to apply what we hear and to put it into action, Lord. To allow people to see you.
Amen. Well, as we look at this, and we're looking at the Sadducees here, although they were a numerical minority, they were the ones who really held the most power, because they held the purse strings. Most of them are very, very wealthy. And you know, when he entered into the temple there and drove the money changers out and what have you, the leadership at that particular time, of course, mostly Sadducees, you know, were very indignant with him because, oh yeah, he's taking away their livelihood, right? So even though they were a small minority and they held the purse strings, probably held a lot of political power as well, at least with the nation and with their influence to the Roman government. And again, for all practical purposes, they were very secular in spite of their claims to that of being religious. And you probably heard me teach before, they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in miracles, they didn't believe in the resurrection. You wonder what in the world these guys believed in, you know? And again, if you've heard the old saying, you know, the reason why they're called Sadducees, because they were Sadducee. You know, I mean, the Bible says, if in this life only we have hope, then we're of all men most miserable, you know? So that's really something to be sad about. They vehemently opposed anything and everything that had to do with the supernatural. And so after observing the multitudes of healings and things that were taking place, of course they were filled with indignation. And they especially didn't like the success that these untrained, uneducated disciples were having upon the people and their influence upon the people. And so what did they do? They arrested them. The disciples, they didn't resist arrest. They didn't go out and they didn't organize some kind of public protest. They simply allowed themselves to be taken to prison. This to me gives me a lot of hope because it shows me that though all kinds of things come against us as believers, if God's on your side, you've got the majority, you know. And so they went quietly along with the temple guard and they actually spent a few hours in the public jail. I wonder how many Christians today would actually respond that way. You know, you may be going through some kind of situation right now, some kind of legal problem, it can be anything. But I believe that God is able to go there with his people, and he's able to deliver them out of all their troubles. I believe they went without protest because they believed God was with them. And I have no doubts that his teachings stayed with them and they began to teach people of these things, and it was those teachings that sustained them during this time. And maybe they remembered and quoted thoughts from the Old Testament, which would be what Jesus would be teaching them. Thoughts like the one that was found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, where whoever the writer is, and I believe it was Paul, quotes the Old Testament, where he said this, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." Now, there's several things there. First of all, when it comes to your sustenance and things like that, but also when you're put into danger because people threatening you for your faith and what have you. You know, like Jesus said, Don't fear him who can kill the body, but after that can do nothing, but fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. Now these men, they knew that they could not serve two masters. And they had already declared whose side they were on. Had they been diplomats instead of ambassadors for Christ, they would have probably tried to please everybody and escaped the beating that was going to be given them. But they stood firmly with the Lord, and he honored their courage and their faith. As believers today, we need to follow their example. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 through 20 says this, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors, not only the disciples, but you and I, all of us, are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." In Galatians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12, it talks about how important it is to abide in the truth and to share the simplicity of the truth of the gospel and not get carried off into some other doctrines. Paul, he said this in the first chapter, he said, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Have they capitulated to the Sadducees at this particular time and obeyed them in not sharing the word of God? Again, they would have, been men pleasers, and it wouldn't have been pleasing to God. "But I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For neither I received it from man, nor is it taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ." And so how important for us to remember that very issue is that it's God's word. And remind people, it's God who said it. I'm just a vessel. If you have an issue, your issue was with God. I am just a mouthpiece. And I know that will make them hate you even the more. And we are to expect it because Jesus said, don't be surprised, men will hate you if they hated me. But nonetheless, that word that you speak will have an impact upon their life one way or the other. Either bring conviction upon them or condemnation. Verses 19 through 20 says, "But at night the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Teach all the words of this life. You got to like that, you know? He's talking about not only afterlife, the future life, he's talking about this life right now that you can have. And Jesus is the one that said we could have that life more abundantly. Jesus' words in John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief does not come to except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." God wants us all to experience life now. After all, I mean, that's what the Word of God is all about. It's about life. And God wants his people to experience true life now. He wants you to experience God's favor. He wants you to experience God's blessings. Not just when we pass over to the other side. Peter would say this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. He said, "Simon, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to," listen, "life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." See, God truly wants his people to experience life. You know, there's people who are walking through what we call life now, but they're walking in death because they're doing the things that lead to death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. Verses 21 through 28 says, "And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. You would think that this would speak to them a little bit, huh? Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captains went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Now, what I want you to notice in this is that the high priest would not use the name of Jesus Christ here, but instead referred to him as "this name" and "this man's blood," probably because of his warped thinking. I think probably, no doubt, he probably thought that if he were to mention even Jesus' name, he would defile his lips and bring wrath of God down upon him. That's the way these guys think, religious people. Remember Jesus' admonition, though, in John 15, verse 20 through 23. "Remember that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for this sin. He who hates me hates my Father also." One of the things that I've noticed over the years is that usually people don't even like to mention the name of Jesus unless they're using a curse word, unless they're speaking derogatorily. The Bible actually says no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's why I really have a hard time with some people who are of liberal denominations. They say they believe in God. They believe in the Lord and God and what have you, but you never hear them say and mention the name of Jesus. It's that name. The Bible says there's no other name by which we are saved. When I hear somebody preaching the Word of God, I want them to mention the name of Jesus. Because there's power in that name. And we see the wrath of man actually calling attention to these disciples because of the fact that they were simply doing what the Holy Spirit told them to do. In Psalm 76 and 10 it says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall girt yourself." So in the eyes of God, when somebody is pouring this kind of dishonor upon you and wrath upon you, the Bible says you need to wear it like it's a garment of praise. The Bible says when they cast your name as evil and don't want anything to do with you, it says, "Jump and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven." Again, this high priest, as wrong as he was smart enough to figure this. And that is, if the apostles were right, then they were guilty of his blood. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 through 18 says, "And for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Jesus Christ, and you also suffered the same things from your countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both our Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary," listen, "to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see you face with great desire, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." So you see the culprit behind all this is Satan. He's the one who put it in the hearts of these to be contrary to the Word of God and to the teaching of the Word. And so as this trial progressed, the apostles, literally what happened here is they turned the tables on those who would be judges, and they became the judges. And the council actually became the accused. Because in the next verses, we see they kind of hand down their indictment against them. In verse 29 through 32, it says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree.'" You got to know this was like sticking a knife in them when he said these words. "Him God exalted to the right hand to be the Prince and Savior." Again, another knife. "To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." You see, one thing I appreciate so much about these apostles and their boldness, and again, it has to be a supernatural boldness. They couldn't have done this on their own. It was the Holy Spirit. They didn't let their threats or even their abuse of their beatings and what have you change their convictions. They obeyed God. They trusted God to take care of them. Nor did they change their message either. They stayed right on point. They still boldly affirmed once again that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. Not only raised from the dead, but exalted by God into heaven itself. The Bible tells us every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord one day. And so again, their Sadducees most certainly would not rejoice to hear them talk about the resurrection of the dead because of their doctrinal beliefs. The disciples talked of Jesus being a prince. And the word prince here means a pioneer. One who leads the way is actually what the word can mean also, as a pioneer. It's an originator. Well, the Sanhedrin, they weren't interested in pioneering anything. All they wanted to do was to protect their vested interests. Again, I believe it was their money bag. And to keep things exactly the way they were, and to keep people subservient to them. Jesus constantly had to confront this mentality. In John 11, verse 47 through 50, it says, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works mighty signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our nation, our place and our nation.'" I think it's interesting that they put their place, their position, and their nation. "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, or do you not? Nor do you consider that it is expedient for one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.'" And the Bible says he spoke this basically because he was the high priest, and he didn't speak it of his own accord; it was the Holy Spirit speaking through him. But Jesus is indeed not only the Prince of Life, but the Pioneer of Life. Jesus Christ saves us and leads us into exciting experiences as we walk in the newness of life that he has devised for us. The Christian life is not to be a parking lot, folks. It's supposed to be a launching pad. And we're not only to be born again, but we are to set out and grow spiritually, become more and more like Christ. And growing, as we all know, means more responsibilities, right? I mean, you don't expect the baby to go and take the trash out or mow the lawn or something like that. But when he gets about 10, 12 years old, you expect a little more out of him. I believe God expects the same thing of us. As we grow and mature, he expects more out of us. You know, the Bible tells us, "To whom much is given, much is required." 2 Peter 3, verse 17 through 18 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall short of your own steadfastness, being led astray with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." In other words, grow and make progress in your walk. Get in the mind a picture of the Old West when the pioneers were coming over, you know, the plains and then reaching the Rockies, and then finally that last mountain range in California and what have you. You know, each day was important for them to make progress, because if they stayed certain places, it would be detrimental to them. That's the way it is with us as believers. God wants us to make progress. He doesn't want us just to stay still. Thank God you folks are here tonight. I wish more people would come to the night service, because it's very important for us to study the Word of God, learn the Word of God, and get it deep down in our hearts. Because the Lord wants us to be ready. He wants us to be watching as we wait. And part of the way of watching is getting this word in your heart. The Bible says, anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you can see. This is the eye salve. He wants us to be able to see clearly. He wants us to be able to see the signs of the time when Jesus said he would be returning. Jesus says in the book of Matthew chapter 24, says, when you see these things begin to happen, the things mentioned, says, look up and rejoice, for your redemption draws nigh. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that we should be looking unto Jesus, the pioneer, the leader, the one who leads the wagon train, you might say, the author and the finish of our faith, who's blazing the trail, who's showing us the way. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he is the author of our faith, the pioneer of our faith. And this suggests that Jesus leads us into new experiences that tests our faith and helps us grow. One of the major themes of Hebrews is, guess what? Maturity. Maturity. Hebrews 6 and 1 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity, or perfection is the word that's used in New King James, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Mature. Folks, we can't mature unless we're following the prince, unless we're following the pioneer or the author of our faith, the one who's blazed the trail for us. He is the prince. He is the savior. Now, the title savior was not a new name or title for the members of the council. For people in that culture in that day, the word was used for several different things. For example, it was used for a physicians, one who would save people's lives. It was used for philosophers even, for people who would solve people's problems. It was used even for statesmen, kings, and what have you, who saved people from danger, who saved people from war. Again, it even applied to the emperor. But only the Lord Jesus Christ is the true and living Savior who rescues us from sin and from death and from judgment. And so these apostles here, I mean, this was a bold witness for the apostles to be able to give this to this Jewish high priest and the other Sadducees. And like I said, it was a boldness that came from the Holy Spirit, not of themselves. They couldn't have done it without the Lord, especially with the threat of beatings and everything else, imprisonments and what have you. So verse 39 through 33 through 39, it says, and when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, the teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus, rose up, claiming to be someone. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And after this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him, and he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. If this plan or this work is of men, then it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Well, first, there's a couple of things here. I believe it was the Holy Spirit. You know, there's people who are unbelievers. I believe the Holy Spirit deals with them, tells them what to say sometimes too. He uses them. Gamaliel here was a Pharisee. And one thing for sure, these Sadducees would not want to see any of the Pharisees have any kind of victory at all. And he was boldly esteemed, highly esteemed as a scholar, even though he was somewhat liberal in his applications of the law. But apparently, he was a moderate in his approach to a lot of different problems. When he died, the Jews said, "When Rabban Gamaliel, the elder, died, the glory of the law ceased, and purity and abstinence died." You see, even the Apostle Paul was trained by this man. He was a man highly esteemed and respected. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, Paul would say, "I am indeed a Jew born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today." Again, I think the fact that the Sadducees would heed the words of a Pharisee shows just how distinguished this man was. He was even held in respect by the Sadducees. But in spite of that, Gamaliel tried to use cool logic instead of, you know, heated motions in his approach. But he was still wrong. Why? Why was he wrong? Well, to begin with, he automatically classified Jesus with two rebels, which means he also had already rejected the evidence of who Jesus was. And to him, Jesus of Nazareth was just another zealous Jew trying to set a nation free from the Roman Empire. And he overlooked some very important evidence. Did Thaddeus or Judas ever do the things that Jesus did? And were they ever raised from the dead? You see, in verse 40 it says, "And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." And so Gamaliel convinces the council that there's nothing to worry about. Troublemakers come and go. Just be patient. But he also assumes that history always repeats itself. Thaddeus and Judas rebelled, and they were subdued, and their followers were scattered. Just give, you know, the Galatians enough time, and, you know, they'll disband too, is what the thought was. And then you'll never hear about Jesus again. But see, Gamaliel is also mistaken. If something is not of God, he thinks that it must fail. If something is not of God, it must fail. But the truth is that he doesn't take into consideration the sinful nature of man and the fact that Satan is an adversary out there. I think it's important to remember what Mark Twain once said. He said that a lie runs around the world while the truth is still putting on her shoes. And the truth is, in the end, God's truth will be victorious. But meanwhile, Satan can be a very strong influence in people's lives. False cults are growing faster than God's church right now, for example. So success is no test of truth. That's why he gave bad advice there. No wonder, you know, the people accepted his advice, because it was bad advice. Verse 41 through 42, it says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Neither the threats nor the beating stopped them from witnessing Jesus Christ. If anything, this persecution only made them trust God more and more and to seek greater and greater power for their ministry. It was like throwing gasoline on a fire. The apostles had a commission to fulfill, and they intended to continue it as long as their Lord enabled them." I believe this is one of the reasons why the church grew so great over the years, and particularly in China. You know, in China, they want to make Christianity illegal. It's the fastest growing church in the world. Acts chapter 5, verse 42 says some very interesting things. Let me go back there. "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." This is a pattern for us. To begin with, they witnessed daily. This means that they took advantage of witnessing opportunities, no matter where they were and who they were witnessing to. And if we sincerely look for opportunities and expect God to give them to us, I don't think we're ever going to lack for an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. You've heard me share with you about D.L. Moody. He constantly shared with people. He made it his life's goal to not go to bed at night unless he shared the gospel with somebody. I found Warren Wiersbe was talking about D.L. Moody. He said this: D.L. Moody was fearless in his witnessing for Christ and sought to speak about spiritual matters to at least one soul each day. How does your soul prosper today, he would ask? Or do you love the Lord? Or do you belong to Christ? Some were offended by his blunt manner, but not a few were led to Christ then and there. The more we use the means and the opportunities we have, he said, the more will our ability and our opportunities be increased. He also said, I live for souls and for eternity. I want to win some souls for Christ. He was not satisfied only to address great crowds. He also felt constrained to speak to people personally and to urge them to trust Jesus Christ. And so oftentimes people are afraid to open their mouth to witness for Christ. And honestly, it's for fear of being identified with him, because they don't want persecution. They want things to go well with them. But if you want to see the hand of God move and work in your life, and you want to have that peace that passes understanding, which I'm sure these apostles had the whole time they're going through all this, you've got to be willing to put yourself out there. They witnessed in the temple, it says. That's where the people gathered. It was easier to reach people there because they'd come there for the purpose of religion. For years, the church was looked on as another sect of the Jewish faith. So both in the temple and synagogues, these early believers constantly went into them and they shared Jesus Christ. Paul always went to the local synagogues first to preach to the Jewish people the message of the gospel. Or he'd go to different places of prayer and there he'd witness to them until he was thrown out. He didn't worry about being thrown out. Again, I liked Warren Wiersbe. One of the things he said, he tells of a time when he was ministering in Chicago, and he actually led a pastor to Christ. And this man, he was a very gifted man who had ministered to a wealthy congregation, but he had never given his heart and life to Christ. He went back to his church, this new convert who was a pastor, and he began to share Jesus. And he began to mention the name Jesus. And a number of people got saved. But guess what happened? When the denominational leaders heard all about this, they stepped up and they started to threaten him with dismissal. You would think, how in the world could that happen? It does. Daryl was telling me back east, especially in the Bible Belt, there are a lot of the mainline denominational churches, you know, that there's a lot of traditional things taught, a lot of philosophy and what have you. He told me of one pastor who the church is voting to let him go because he preached too long. You know, how silly. So anyway, this man said to Warren Wiersbe, he said, what do I do? And Warren Wiersbe simply said, stay there until they throw you out. Stay there until they throw you out. Be loving and be kind, but don't give in. Sadly, I think that's one of the problems with many preachers and with many people when it comes to sharing the gospel. Maybe it's a loved one or family member says, I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about it. Don't mention it anymore. That's all you ever talk about. Believe me, that's happened to me. So what do? Give in? No. Keep on preaching until they throw you out.
I've had that happen where I was just listening to the Bible and I'm like, don't be pushing that on me.
Exactly.
This isn't about you. I'm listening to the Bible.
Exactly, yeah. So eventually this man was forced out of his church, but not before he had witnessed and influenced so many people in that church and in that community. And, you know, Daryl was telling us that when he first went to Red Cloud, I think he was asked to preach for a short time for a church because they didn't have a pastor, and this church was a mainline denominational church. And people began to get saved. And they wanted him to stay as their pastor. The denominational headquarters said, no. So guess what? The people left that church. They built their own church. They started a church. They're true believers now, you know. Truly believers. And that's how Daryl's church started there. It's because he went and simply preached the gospel, and he would not back down. We got to follow these early churches' lead and minister in every door that's open to us. Whether it's at home, whether it's in our businesses, or even whether it's in church. Because there are churches, though they have a cross and a steeple, many of them don't even know God. They have not been born again. So we have to be bold in our witness. And you know, you may not be a theologian. You don't have to be. Paul said when I was with the Corinthians, he goes, I didn't preach with man's wisdom. I just simply preached Jesus and him crucified. Do you know the one who died for you? Keep it simple, you know. And you'll never know what doors can open to you. You know? Would you simply ask that question? Do you know about the one who died for you? Died for your sins? Do you believe in him? Do you believe he's the Son of God? And that can open a door for a lot of conversation. So I want to encourage you guys to share your faith with other folks. Be bold in your witness. Ask the Lord to help you, and he will. He truly will. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer? David?